The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio.
Well, we're going to look at the book of Jonah this morning. Now, I know everybody in here knows the book of Jonah. You know the story. You've heard them from small to large. You've seen that Jonah is about a prophet who was sent to go to a place. He didn't want to go. He ran, got swallowed by a big fish, and eventually he went anyway. He told when he didn't want to. They accepted, and God didn't destroy them. And Jonah got mad, end of story. But that's not the end of the sermon. We're going to look at it just a little bit. We're going to take apart and kind of look at the story of Jonah and why Jonah is so unique to us. Because it's in the Old Testament, but it is he's the first one to be sent out. Now, Abraham was sent to just go, and he didn't know where he was going to go. But Jonah was sent for a specific purpose to a specific place to carry the word of the Lord to people that were not, at that time, God's people. And so Jonah being the first one sent out, first prophet or first missionary, we might say, let's take a look at his story this morning. Now, I don't have an outline for you. I didn't pass one on to Brian, because if I put up an outline, then it means I have to follow it. And I'm a little ADD, so I'm probably not going to be following very well. But if you wanted to give a title to the sermon, I've titled it, Just Go and Do, It's Not About You. All right? Now, this is going to be a challenging sermon to you this morning, but I don't want it to beat you up. You know, church is kind of like our locker room. I played a little football growing up. And the locker room is time for the coach to come in there and to give us the pep talk and, you know, guys, let's get out there. Let's do it. Let's go out there and we're going to hammer down. We're going to throw down on these guys. You know, it's a pep rally. And then you come in on halftime and it's like, what were you guys thinking? You know, you ran over there? Why? You were supposed to get, you know, so you're hearing that kind of stuff too going on in the locker room. But he's wanting to encourage you because the coach wants his team to win. All right. And that's kind of, this is our church is kind of our locker room. But when this locker room's over, when we break, huddle, and head out, there's where the game's on, right? It's outside these walls. It's not, this right here, we're in our little comfort zone right now. Where we're around other believers and we can be happy with each other and friendly. But when we go out, we kind of become the minority these days. And it's a little different out there. So we're kind of like the visitors when we go out. We're not playing on our own home field, per se. And so it gets a little more challenging at times. So we want to go out from here and take this, and I hope it moves you to see things a little different when you leave here today. I already want you to be thinking about two things. Two people. And I can't tell you who those two people are. I want you to be thinking about right now from the start of this, two people that you know that need to hear about Christ. Because I guarantee you, you're thinking about people right now that I'm not thinking about. Because I don't know who you're thinking about. I don't know your friends, your family, your neighbors, but you do. And I want you to go ahead and be thinking about those two people right now. If you want to even sometime during the sermon, if you want to write them down on your paper privately, you know, think about those two people. And I'm going to tell you how that applies at the end. But you go ahead and be looking at that. So let's look at the book of Jonah. And we are going to go through the entire story again, a little bit slower this time than I did at first. So let's look at the first verse in chapter 1. Actually, the first two verses. It says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." So the first point, if you're making points or making an outline, the first thing is Jonah had a commission. Jonah had a commission. He was told to arise. Arise is a command. It's a call to action. When we were, as you were sitting here today, when the worship team came up and said, all right, everybody stand up. What did you do? Did you sit? All right, everybody get up. Not moving. Ain't doing it. No, you didn't. You stood up, didn't you? You stood up and we started singing. That's a call to action. Arise. So he called Jonah and said, I got some work for you to do. And you know Jonah. Jonah was a prophet. If you got VeggieTales, you'd have got that. But since you evidently you don't have VeggieTales. All right. So he was a prophet, and he was called to be a prophet to the Israelites, and he enjoyed that. That was among God's own people. And so Jonah could walk around town, and when people would see Jonah coming, you could imagine, okay, has Jonah got a word for us today? You know, what's the word? Kind of like VeggieTales. I kind of imagined it that way. That when Jonah came to town, it was like, oh, no, you know, has God got something good for us today? Or did we do something wrong again? Or what is it? You know, so Jonah got to be the spokesman for God. And I think he enjoyed that until God sent him to his enemies. He told him to go to Nineveh. Now, I don't know if you know much about Nineveh, but Nineveh was not a nice place. It was the capital of the Syrians. It said that later on in the passage, it says it's a 3 days walk across, 3 days width across, 3 days roughly. They would say that it's roughly 20 miles a day in a walk. So that's, you're looking at a city that could be as large as 60 miles across in a day. Well, the city of Dallas, Texas, I think, is roughly 20 miles long. Houston, Texas. Sorry, my wife corrected me. Good. That's why you have them on the front row, ain't it? Okay, so the Houston, Texas is 20 miles long, wide. You could think, it said there, that, and later on we'll see that this city was 60 miles long, and roughly, and it was the capital of the Syrians, but these people were horrible people. They'd love to show how bad they could be. And when visitors would come in, or when outsiders would come in, or when they went and attacked other areas, they were merciless. They would just destroy the area. They would really torture the prisoners. They were horrible people. And God said to Jonah, arise. And I was like, okay, what you got for me now, Lord? And he said, I want you to go. I'm ready. Where do you want me to go? I want you to go to Nineveh. Hold on here. What was that again? Nineveh. Oh, okay. I'll go up there and tell them that you're going to wipe them out now, ain't you? You're going to just destroy them. No, no. You call out against them. I do that. They might repent. And if they repent, then God will forgive them. And I don't want him to do that. Because those are bad people. I don't like those people. I ain't going. I'm not going to do it. Find somebody else, Lord. Not only that, I'm headed the opposite direction, we'll find. But he was told, he was called to action. He was called to go to a people. And we're called to go to a people. Everybody in this room is called to go. Not, you're thinking, well, he means India? He means China? No, I'm not talking about that. Although God may call you to that. But God calls you first to go to the people that you know. Your friends and family and neighbors. Even the two people that you may be thinking about right now that need to hear the gospel. They're counting on you to get the gospel to them. So if you're sitting there and praying and saying, Lord, please direct Brian to those people, Pastor Brian. Please direct my Sunday school teacher to this person. And please bring them over to visit my brother one day. I'll call him, you know, we'll go play golf, and I'll call Brian to play golf with him, and maybe Brian will share the gospel with him. But that's not what God called us to. God called you to go to the people that he's put you among. And we looked at in a verse earlier today, Acts 17:26. If you can just hold your place in Jonah right there and flip over to Acts 17:26 for a moment. Yeah. Acts 17:26 says, and he made, this was when Paul was preaching to those there in Antioch about the unknown God, but he's talking about the real God to them. He said, I want to tell you who this unknown God is. In verse 26, he said, he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and boundaries of their habitation. Okay? Good news. You weren't an accident. You weren't a surprise to God. God knew that this was the day and time that you would be living, that you would be on this earth, that you would live in Potomac Heights, Maryland in 2016, in this or wherever God has you living at right now. That's where he put you. From the foundation of the earth, he knew you would be there. And so you're his witness wherever he's got you at, whatever job he's got you in. Now you can say, well, you know, I chose to go to Maryland, or I chose to take that job up in D.C., or I chose to take that job over in Virginia. But you didn't. God led you to it. And while God's got you there, He's got you there for a purpose. He's got you for the people that's around you. You're saying, I've got cancer, and oh Lord, why did you do this to me? Or my child is sick, you know, why did we end up in the hospital at 2:00 in the morning? He's done it for a reason. Because there's people, I guarantee you, that He's put you in front of that need to hear the gospel. He sends us to a people. It may be He sends you to a nation, but there's a specific people He sends you to in that nation. When we went to India, we were called to go to the Dobi people group in India, living in northern India. When we went to the board, the IMB, to share about our heart's desire to go, we were asked probably 10 times that week by 10 different people, tell us about your call. We didn't get there and they say, all right, now that you're coming, if we decide to hire you, then we're going to put you in, let's see, here's a map. No, they didn't. They said, where's the Lord called you to? Where's He put on your heart to go? And we got to share about how we felt called to reach this Dobi, this unreached people group in northern India. And I didn't know them from Adam. As you can tell, I'm not from around here, but I'm not from India either. I'm from the mountains of North Carolina, and I didn't even know where India was on a map. No, not everybody in the mountains of North Carolina is that dumb, I promise you. They're not. But I didn't know where India was on a map when I started Bible college in 1999, Bible college. Went through 4 years of Bible college and 3 years of seminary. And if you'd have said, find India on a map, I'd have had to go up there and look around. I knew it was somewhere on the other side of the world. I mean, everybody knows China's on the other side of the world because you was told when you was a kid, if you keep digging, you end up in China. You know, all that. So I knew it was near China. So I would have found China and probably worked my way around to it. But I had no idea where India was. So how do I go to a place when I don't even know where it's at on a map? And so when we began praying and God began putting India in our lives, we began praying for India. And then we began looking at all the unreached peoples in India. And we began praying over that because there's thousands of them. We began praying like the God that you saw this morning. We began praying, Lord, where is it that you want us at and who do you want us to? He led us to the Dobi people group. And when we got to India, that's who we began searching out and sharing the gospel with. But God has got people in your neighborhoods and in your workplaces that He's called you to. You may not realize that, but He's called you there to share the gospel specifically to them. So think about that, friend. Think about those two that you thought of earlier. Okay, so He was sent to go, and then He was sent to tell. We have a call to tell. To tell the message. We're not to live a social gospel. We're called to go and proclaim a specific message. We don't just go to the restaurant and say our prayers and around before we eat and think, well, okay, at least the people next to us saw us. Well, that's great. And I hope you do that. We do that. But take the opportunity. Ask your waitress, hey, is there something I can pray with you about today? You know, we're getting ready to, you know, bless the food. We're getting ready to thank the Lord for the food. Something I can pray for you about. Is somebody there that you need to share with? Okay? So take those opportunities. Look for those opportunities because God has called us to it. Matthew 28, every one of you know it, the Great Commission. Your church's motto, the mission statement of the church is disciples making disciples. Okay, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, the Lord says that all authority has been given to me. Now go make disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. That was His commandment to His disciples. Now, do you consider yourself this morning to be a disciple of Christ? I hope so. If you're a follower of Christ, that makes you a disciple. The disciples weren't just the 12. The disciples is any follower of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I have all the authority. Now go. In other words, He placed that authority upon His people, His disciples. You have the authority to go make disciples. If the President of the United States called you and said, I need you to do something, you would feel honored. Maybe even no matter what you think about the President, you would feel an honor that the President had enough thought to pick up the phone and give you a call and say, I got something I need you to do. And so you might come in and say, well, the President called me to go do something this week. You would feel that an honor, wouldn't you? Maybe think of somebody else you honor a little more. I don't know. But imagine the God of all this universe called you and said, I got something for you to do. Of all the universe, He's the God of all nations. He's the God of the entire universe. And He called us to go make disciples, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Think about that for just a moment. How do you teach somebody to observe? Not just teach commandments. We're not talking about Sunday school where we memorize the Ten Commandments. Teach them to observe. When we came back from India, our daughters were needing to drive. They needed to learn how to drive. One was 19, one was 17. In North Carolina, if you're 19 years old, even if you've never been through a driving class or driving school, you can go into the office and pay $40 and get your picture taken, take a sign test, and go out and drive around the block and back, and they will give you a driver's license. I hope that don't scare you about coming to North Carolina. All right? So if you're 19, now if you're 16, there's a process. If you start at 16, you're 15 even, you have to go through classes and books and just all kinds of stuff you have to do. Well, our 19-year-old daughter qualified just to pay the $40 and get the license, not have to do a whole lot to show for it. And so, I thought, well, I could go ahead and pay this $40, so let's just do the license thing, and then I'll teach her how to drive. And the officer said, I could do that. And I trust that you want to go out and teach your daughter. He said, but there's going to be that temptation that she's going to come to you one day and say, Dad, I want to just run out. I'm just going over here to the Dollar General and back. I'm not going far. And you might allow her to do that, and it may be a big mistake. And I thought, you're right. You know, let's do the learner's permit thing. Let's give her the learner's permit. And then while she's got the learner's permit, I'm teaching her how to obey. I'm teaching her, okay, there's an orange light. Do we speed up or do we hit the brakes? You know. And there's a, what happens when that happens? There's a double yellow line, and then it goes, all of a sudden it's slashed in the other side of the road. What does that mean? You know, so I'm teaching her as we go along. It takes time because I don't want to be 48 hours away in India and get a phone call and says, your daughter's been in an accident. I don't want to be an hour away. I don't want to be 5 minutes away and get that phone call. You've seen the Subaru commercial on TV, I guess some of you have. Where they call in and say, I was in an accident, Dad, I'm sorry. Well, at least you were in a Subaru. You know. I don't want that to happen. I don't want that phone call to come in. So I want to teach her how to obey the rules, the traffic laws, and how to look for other people so that she will be safe. Well, how much more important is it to teach people how to obey the commands of the Lord? Right? We have a huge responsibility. We have a responsibility to make sure that people know there is only one God to serve and one God that deserves all of our honor and glory, and there's no other God. And so we have that responsibility to teach them how to obey. We teach them through our examples and through our physically being with them and walking them through this time in their life. We are disciples who make disciples by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. That's awesome, isn't it? That's something to be excited about. You know, there was one more example, and I'll move on to the next point. In our town, I don't know hardly anything about sports. I know very little. But in our town, there's a baseball player. Some of you may know. His name's Madison Bumgarner. He's the pitcher for the Giants, and he's evidently a pretty good pitcher. So he right out of high school, he got a full scholarship to go to college, and then the league approached him and said, you don't need to worry about no college. And so they took him straight into being the pitcher, and he got into the Giants pretty quick. I don't know the whole story, but he's making now, he makes more money in 2 weeks than I'll probably make in 10 years. And they from his, wow, I was going somewhere with that. I really had somewhere to go with that, okay? But, I mean, you think about that. Here it is. So he was in high school. And he goes straight from high school into the big leagues, right? And that's a chance to get the big head and think, wow, I've arrived. You know, I got exactly what I was after. You know, I play all them years of playing little league and all. I made it to the big leagues. We've made it to the big leagues, folks, because we have got Jesus Christ as our coach, as our Lord and Savior, right there with us. His Holy Spirit dwells within us. And we get to go out and do His work, what He's called us to do. And that's exciting. You know, that's much more exciting than getting to play major leagues. But we get to go and do His work. So anyway, let's move on to the next point we want to look at here. Number two, Jonah lacked compassion. Okay, let's look at verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship which was going down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, I emphasized a couple words there, maybe overly. But Jonah. Jonah was given something to do, but. We've been given something to do. But, Lord, I got work to do. But, Lord, I got that promotion coming up. But, Lord, you know I don't get to play golf often. And it was the pastor that called me. Right? Jonah had a commission from God. But Jonah, boy, that's a scary little word right there. He didn't do what the Lord called him to. He went from the presence of the Lord down to Tarshish, down into the ship, and that's exactly where we end up when we go from the presence of the Lord doing what He wants us to do. We get out of His will, and it's nothing but down from there. And you wonder today, and wonder why things aren't going so well. Well, it might be because we're running from the presence of the Lord. We're running from what He's called us to do, to be disciple makers. Okay, that's a call for every one of us in this room. If you're a follower of Christ, you're called to go make disciples. Not just Pastor Brian, not just Pastor Brian's wife, not just me, the missionary to India, but everybody in this room has that opportunity to do that. And so, Jonah lacked compassion. Let's look at how much he lacked compassion. Verse 4. Sorry, I'm reading from the New American Standard. I know many of you have ESV, so I think they're pretty close, though. It says, the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up, and the sailors became afraid. And every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down below into the hold of the ship, and lain down and fallen sound asleep. So the captain approached him and said, how is it that you're sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish. Look at that lack of compassion there. Jonah has got on a ship that's a normal cargo ship that's used to going back and forth on the Mediterranean, hauling supplies around. These are experienced boatmen here. And Jonah gets in there, everything starts going haywire, and Jonah's probably figuring there's something wrong here. But what does he do? He goes to sleep. He has no compassion on those guys. Those guys are pagans. They're calling out the false gods. And who comes to Jonah but a pagan and says, hey, you, get up, call on your God. Maybe it's your God we've made mad over here. India has 330 million gods. Million. Yes, I said million. That's almost the number of people that's here in America, about the same as the population of America. You know why they have so many? Because they're scared to death that if they miss one, then that's going to be the one that gets them. Just like in Acts 17, when Paul went to him with the unknown God, the reason he had an unknown God there is because they were afraid that they had missed one. Okay? And so they tell Jonah, get up, call on your God. Maybe your God's the one that did this. So it's the lost guy coming to the person who knows the true God, who wants help. And look what happens after that. Verse 7. Each man said to his mate, Come, let us cast lots, so we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us. So they cast lots, and the lots fell on Jonah. And they said to him, tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation? Where are you from? What is your country? From what people are you? In other words, who are you that all this mess that come upon us is happening? What is it about you that's just going wrong? And what does Jonah say? Well, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the God of heaven, who actually made the sea and the dry land. They're in a boat. It's going crazy out there. They're fearing for their lives. And he says, I worship the God who made this sea. And what do you think they all wish they were right now? On dry land. And he says, I worship the God of the dry land. the sea and the dry land. And they're like, then what are you thinking? You're there asleep and we're going to die. He's showing no compassion for them whatsoever. He's only thinking about himself. It's uncomfortable for me to go to Nineveh. I'm not going to Nineveh. These guys are probably going to die because of me. I'm going to lay down and take a nap. And how often do we do that? How often do we lay down, take a nap, take a back seat to what we need to be doing? Right? I want it to be challenging to you today. I'm not up here beating you up. I don't want to do that. This is hitting me too. Think about how much we've been called to do and look for those opportunities. Think about those two people. Right? And so it says, verse 10, then the men, extremely frightened, they asked, how could you do this? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he told them. So he said to them, what should we do to you that the sea may become calm for us? For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. And he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you. Jonah the coward. Right there you have it. He ran from the presence of the Lord. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. And he's even too big of a coward to throw himself overboard. He's there on the boat. And he's thinking, well, if you just threw me over. Well, I'm thinking, why didn't you just jump? You know, right? What if Jonah, let's erase chapter 2 and 3, the end of chapter 1. Let's say, what if Jonah would have said, guys, you're right, it's my fault because I'm running from the presence of the Lord. So if you'll turn this boat back, I'll go to Nineveh. What do you think would have happened? I mean, we don't know. It's kind of, you know, guessing. But I'm guessing that sea would have went, it'd have chilled out. And they'd have been able to roll that boat back and gladly got Jonah off that boat. He might have even got the witness to those guys. You know? But he didn't. He was still so mad. He was still refusing to do what God called him to do. He said, I don't want to go. I'd rather die than go to those people. Had you rather die than go share the gospel with your neighbor? Had you rather die than to have to go to a place like China or South America or India or across the street? But Jonah did. So he said, throw me over. So they didn't even want to do that. These guys are pagans, and they don't even want to do that. And so they cry out, and they say, you know, forgive us for this man's life. Don't hold it against us that we're going to chunk him into the sea. And so they did. They threw him over. And it says then the big fish came up and grabbed him. Jonah was so selfish that he'd rather die. Right? Jonah's lacked compassion. Point number 3. Jonah reluctantly conceded. Reluctantly conceded. And I'm not saying that's not a sign of obedience there, to reluctantly concede. But Jonah conceded. So look at chapter 2. Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish. And he said, I called out. Imagine this. He's in the belly of the fish. Now, it's not a room with a light switch. It's not, he is inside a belly. He's smashed in there. All inside this fish right here, and he's not like up walking around, you know, saying, I called for my distress. No, he's inside the belly of this fish. He says, he called to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol, and you heard my voice. Well, Jonah's in trouble. He does what? He cries to the Lord for help, and what do you think he expects? The Lord's going to help. But think about Nineveh. Nineveh had people that, we're going to find out, didn't know the right hand from their left. They didn't know anything about God. And he told Jonah, you go there because they need help. And Jonah's like, no. But then Jonah gets in trouble and what happens? Oh, God, please get me out of here. Does that not sound familiar? Does that not sound familiar? Right? Ain't that the truth? We get in trouble. Something doesn't go good for us. And we're like, Lord, why'd you let this happen? Right? I remember I got saved when I was 11 years old. But my high school years were not pretty. I did a lot of things I wasn't supposed to do in high school. And I remember many a nights laying in places I don't even know where I was at and saying, God, if you'll just help me through this right here, I promise I won't come back with these guys next week. God, if you'll just get me over this thing, don't let my mom and dad know. And I promise I won't do it again until next week. So, We do. When we get in trouble, we're first to call out to the Lord. But we know that there's other people in this world that are in trouble, and we have to call out for them. We're praying for them. You need to be thinking about those two people? Pray for them. Pray for those two people right now. Think about, Lord, how is the gospel going to get to those two people that I'm thinking about right now? Maybe you're thinking about 50, and that's okay too. Pray for our president if you ain't got nobody else to think about. Pray for our upcoming candidates. Pray for the ones who lead the different parts of the world. Many of them need to know Christ, if not all of them. Okay, so Jonah, verse 3, chapter 2, verse 3. For you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. Your breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, I've been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again towards your holy temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. But you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. We're going to stop there at verse 7 just a minute. You can imagine, he's inside this fish. He's thinking back on this. He didn't write this while he was in the fish. And he didn't write this like right after getting out of the fish. This is after Nineveh and everything. He's looking back on what happened. And so he's thinking about what happened, how he called out. He knew he was going to say, how did he know that? He wasn't dead yet. When he got thrown over the side of the boat, he should have died. He should have drowned out there. But God called Jonah to go to Nineveh. God didn't just say just anybody to go to Nineveh. He said, I want you, Jonah, to go to Nineveh. And so he didn't let Jonah die. Specifically called Jonah to Nineveh. And he's specifically calling you to a people. To a neighbor, to family, to friends. He's got you on his mind to go tell them. That's why you're living in Maryland, probably near Potomac Heights, at this day and time. Because he has a plan for you in Potomac Heights. Just because you're not in India doesn't mean God doesn't have a plan for you, or that he forgot you. Or that you're close to Washington, D.C. And know that he's got a plan for you. And it could be walking in through that White House sharing the gospel. I don't know. I don't know what that means. I don't know what his plan is for your life. But he has a plan for you, no matter your age, no matter your financial status right now, no matter where you're at, he has a plan for you, and he wants you to do it. And if you're gone, I don't know who's going to replace. It's your opportunity. When Jonah was getting ready to die, he kept him from that because he was sending him to Nineveh. But look at verse 8. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness. Or in your ESV, it says, forsake their hope of steadfast love. When we're walking with the Lord, when we're doing what he called us to do, that means we're in a good relationship there. We're not a religion. Christianity is not a religion. When somebody says, what is your religion? I don't have one. I'm not. Religion means that I'm working for my salvation. And we don't work for our salvation. Our salvation is a free gift of God. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace we have been saved through faith, and not of ourselves, it's a gift of God. Not by works, so no man can boast. It's not by works. That's religion. We're about that relationship with Jesus Christ. When I mentioned about my relationship with my wife, what if I went to my wife and said, I tell you what, hon, for the next little bit, we're gonna call a time out here. And I'll get back to you. You know, we'll get back together maybe in a couple months. How many of you think that would go over too well? Right? Right? Some of you may be sitting there thinking, yeah, he come do that to me. You know, I'll tell him what for. Yeah. But that wouldn't go over so well. We tell God time out all the time. We tell God, I got something else I need to do. So let's put a break. I don't need your steadfast love right now. Time out on that. I'm going to go do what I want to do. And that right there is not a way for that relationship to grow stronger and closer. And I want to be in communion with God at all times, not separated from God. When I'm separated from God, I feel lost and hungry. When I haven't had time in the Word, when I haven't had time in prayer, I'm thinking, Lord, I need you. Every hour I need you. Thinking of that hymn. You know, it's not just part-time. And so when Jonah's saying, people who regard those vain idols, who put time before relationship, who put their career before the relationship, who put anything before that relationship with Christ, is in danger of breaking that steadfast love that we have with Christ. Not of losing your salvation. Don't hear me there. I'm not saying you lose your salvation. I'm saying that that relationship becomes strained. And that's not a good place to be. But Jonah recognized that here. He says, "But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving that which I have vowed. I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord." So Jonah says, "All right, you told me to go to Nineveh. I'll go." And so the fish spits Jonah out. That was Jonah reluctantly conceding there. Let's look at the fourth point. Jonah was full of criticism. After he gets to Nineveh, he goes and he walks through the street and he says, "Repent, because in 40 days, if you don't, this place is going to be destroyed." That was it. It wasn't a, you know, "God loves you so much, He wants you to come follow Him." No. "Repent or God's going to destroy you. Repent or in 40 days, He's wiping this place out. Hope He does." You know? That was it. And those people heard about that. I mean, it wasn't like he walked in and started speaking it. He was a day's journey in, probably 20 miles into the city, it says, when he was speaking this. And word gets back to the king. And the king says, "I don't want this destroyed. We don't want to be destroyed. We need to follow that God he's talking about. We don't want to be destroyed." So in sackcloth and ashes, they cry out to the Lord and beg for forgiveness. And Jonah, while this is going on, he goes up on the hill, camps out, because he wants to be there to watch Sodom and Gomorrah, part 2, take place. He wants to see fire and brimstone come down and destroy that city. And he waits. And he waits. And it doesn't happen. And Jonah goes, "Dadgummit, I knew it. I knew this is what you would do, Lord. That's why I didn't go to start with. I knew what you would do for these people, and they deserve to die." Oh, deserve to die. Romans 5:8. "But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Right? We deserve to die. We deserve an eternal damnation. We've done nothing to appease God. Christ did it all for us. He's the one that laid down His life, shed His blood upon the cross so that we could be forgiven. Right? And Jonah's mad because God took pity on them. And then he lets a plant grow up to shade Jonah. And the plant gets chewed off the next day by a worm. And Jonah's angry again. He's got an anger issue here. And the Lord says, "Wait, you want to be angry about that plant?" Jonah says, "Yeah, I'm angry about it. I got a good right to be angry." And look at how Jonah finishes up chapter 4. When he writes, in a question, God is saying to Jonah, "Should I not have had compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who don't know the difference between their right hand and their left, as well as many animals. You got mad over a plant. You were scared when you're in the belly of that fish. And yet Nineveh's got 120,000 people. And I want all their worship. I deserve all their worship. And they're giving it to false gods. And you want to be mad?" Now, here's my fifth point right here. I think, now this is a pure Keith McCall thing. I think Jonah was changed. I think, you got to picture this. Jonah's not writing this while it's happening. It's after the fact. I think Jonah, this was finally put in front of him right here. "You're mad because it happened to you, and yet there's 120,000. And I think Jonah said, "You're right. You're right. You deserve the glory from those 120,000. Right? I think Jonah became changed. Now, it ends there abruptly with that question. The same. Now, when he goes back, and if you read the book of Nahum, it's also to the Ninevites, and God's going to destroy it, and he ends that book with a question too. But he's getting ready to destroy Nineveh again. But at this point in time right here, Nineveh, the people there are saved. They're saved from God's destruction, from being completely wiped out. I think Jonah was changed at that point because he saw that there was a point to reaching those 120,000. Jonah became, I believe, a changed man. When you look back at, you think, well, it had to change others. When you look back in chapter 1 at verse 16, remember Jonah by verse 16 in chapter 1, Jonah's already in the ocean. And it said the men feared the Lord greatly and they offered sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Do you think Jonah was in the fish getting to look up like through a periscope and see what those guys were doing? Probably not. So how did Jonah know what was happening on that boat after he was in the fish? One of two things had to happen. Either the Lord had to tell him that, hey, once you were in the water, remember when you got thrown out and that fish got you? They sacrificed to me. Or either, when they got back to shore, they said, you ain't going to believe what happened. We had a guy in our boat running from the Lord. We tossed him over and it went calm. And so they're talking about it in town. Jonah gets back to town. Fish spits him out 3 days, you know, after 3 days. And he either hears people talking then, or when he comes back from Nineveh, people are talking about what happened to Jonah. And so Jonah records it for us right here so that we can hear what happened on that boat. People repented and sacrificed to the Lord. Our challenge as we draw this to an end, I got two things. Actually, I got three things to close this up with. I got a song here that I know every one of you know. It's called Wherever He Leads, I'll Go. Right? Many of you probably sung it before and sing it here. Listen to just the verses of this song. Take up thy cross and follow me. I heard my master say, I gave my life to ransom thee. Surrender your all today. Christ gave it all for us. Surrender your all today. He drew me close to his side. Relationship. I sought his will to know. And in that will I now abide. Wherever he leads, I'll go. It may be through the shadows dim or o'er the stormy sea. I take my cross and follow him wherever he leadeth me. My heart, my life, my all I bring to Christ who loves me so. He is my master, Lord and King. Wherever he leads, I'll go. And in that chorus says, wherever he leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Is that your prayer today? Is that what's on your heart today? Even if it is to your neighbor? Even if it is to your neighbor, may not be of the same political class you are. He may not be of the same country that you're originally from. But God's called you to him. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Is that really what you say, or is that just the way just a song that sounds good? I'll finish with this. We came up the interstate yesterday, and my wife's father was a Marine. Was a Marine. He's now with the Lord. But as we came up, we stopped in Quantico. Any of you have been to the Quantico Marines Museum? All right, it's nice. It's free. Like a lot of things. You know, it's great. But it's just great to go in there and just to see kind of the history. I love our military. I really appreciate those guys and pray for those guys who are here to protect our country. But the Marine, do you know what a Marine recruit is? Do you know what they call them? Anybody know? A boot? Yeah, boot, right? And what's the other thing they call them? Some of them call them maggots, right? You're a boot or a maggot, right? Ain't that exciting? I want to be a maggot. Yep, that's what I want to be. No, that's, you don't get to become, you don't show up, get off that bus and stand on those little footprints and say, I'm a Marine. No, you ain't nothing. You're nothing, right? You're nothing until you get through that boot camp. After you get through that boot camp and you prove who you are and you prove that you're worthy to pin on that Eagle globe and rope and anchor. When you get to pin that on, then you're a Marine. And when do you stop being a Marine? Never. You never stop being a Marine. You're a Marine forever. Her father, I said, was a Marine, because now he's probably a colonel up there or whatever, in the, you know, serving with the Lord, just being up there with him. But now he's not a Marine here no more. He's there. They still be called a Marine there. I don't know. But anyway, you're a Marine forever. But he earned that. He earned that to become a Marine. He had to go through boot camp, right? And yet, what does it take to be a Christian? Come up here and kneel down and say a prayer. Repeat after me. Lord, forgive me my sins. I want to follow you forever. Amen. I'm a Christian. Does that make you a Christian? No. Those words don't make you a Christian. What does it mean to give your heart to the Lord? What does it mean when we say Jesus came to live in my heart? It means He become my master and my Lord. And when I show Him, I want to show Him what that meant to me, that He died on the cross for me. I want to go out and I want to earn those stripes. Do we have to? No. We don't have to. But the Lord said, He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. His commandment was, go make disciples. How are you making disciples? This church's mission statement is disciples making disciples. How are you teaching others to obey the commands of Christ? It's a challenge. It's a hard challenge. Last night we watched a film that you may get to see in the coming months. IMB released it to us early. It's called The Insanity of God. And I was so filled with almost a bit of shame while watching that movie last night. They were showing pictures of guys who gave their lives, were baptized and then shot to death, who were in prison for 17 years because they wouldn't sign a paper that said, I will deny Christ. I'm not a Christian. 17 years. And I've never faced that kind of persecution here. You got to see that movie. End of November, I think it's coming out. Insanity of God. Don't forget it. We've been called to a great thing. We've been empowered to a great thing. To go and make disciples by the Lord God Almighty. Higher than Obama. Right? Higher than the greatest kings or presidents or world leaders. We've been commissioned by the Lord God Almighty to go make disciples. And He said, lo, I'm with you always. The Chinaman, last thing I'm saying, and then we're done. There was a Chinaman. My supervisor told me a couple weeks ago, he was with the Chinaman and a believer, a brother. And he walked up to him and he said, no go, no low. And my supervisor said, he looked at him, he's like, I don't know what you're talking about. What do you mean? And he said, Bible say, go make disciples. And lo, I'm with you. You don't go. Lo, He is not with you. No go, no low. Do we want the Lord with us? A lot of good theology probably in that. If we're not going and obeying, and we still want the Lord with us, you know, I think that's why He said it in that. All that compound together. Go and make disciples. I'm with you. He knew we were going to be afraid. He knew we were going to be uncomfortable. And yet, He said, go. Get out of your comfort zone. Think about those two people right now. Think about those two people that you know that need to hear the gospel. Maybe more. Maybe it's the Gutty people group. Maybe you want to come down this morning and just say an extra prayer for them. Don't forget them. Don't forget the Gaudi people. Don't forget to continue praying for those who have gone overseas. And don't forget to pray for your neighbors who still need to hear and your family members. I want to challenge you this morning, as either from where you're at or when they sing the last song, to come up here and to pray for those people specifically. I hope you're challenged by it, but I hope you're encouraged. I don't want you leaving here bruised and beat up and bloody and all this. I want you leaving here thinking, I've got the Holy Spirit in me. I have the power to go make disciples. I can go out of here and share the truth so that someone who is desperate and crying out for help and desires hope and peace, I get to go share with them how they can find that hope and peace. You have that power. You have the power from the Most High. Now we get to go and do it and enjoy. You know, we get just a short time here on this earth, just probably, you know, 80, 90, 100 years. Maximum, and then we get all of eternity to spend hanging out and playing on God's golf course or whatever. You know? So just this morning, to be on the serious side, just I want to challenge you this morning. Pray from where you're at. Come up here and pray if you feel led that way. The rest of the service I'll turn over to Brian. Thank you for letting me share.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others. but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.